I thank you all for consideration of the position you put me in. I hope that you would continue to pray for not only me, but Brother Ross, as we try to bring forth something out of God's Word that might be edifying, uplifting, and beneficial to you all. I'm reminded of different ones who've said, I'm not a public speaker. And definitely wasn't my intention in life I remember the first time I was ever asked to speak that I hesitated but was encouraged and reluctantly got up and read a few scriptures, and it made me feel inadequate. It humbled me to the point where I had to consider everything that I said and everything that I might say in the future, With that in mind, I was thinking on the way here, and I have a subject on my mind, and I'll try to get to it as soon as I can. But on the way here, and every time I take my dog down to the place and hit it back, on the way back, I normally go down there in the dark, so he's pretty calm. But during the morning time when we're coming back, If we come across a field that has cattle in it, he really pays attention. But what I've come to notice is he doesn't bark when there's sheep out there. He doesn't bark when there's deer out there. He doesn't bark when there's goat. He doesn't bark when there's Charolais or blonde colored or tan colored cattle. But he will bark if there's Angus or dark-colored cattle out there. So I've come to the conclusion that he really enjoys those cattle or doesn't like them, one of the two. I don't know which it is, but he is excited by them. And there's a word in here, That I'm going to start off with, and my daughter hates this word, and if I ever say it, she cringes every time I say it. But one of them is in the eighth chapter of Romans, and I'll read just a little bit before it, so that we're because I want to, it does have a point. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon, and that's the word she detests, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, every time I'm in conversation and I use that word, somebody will ask me a question about something, and I'll say, yeah, I reckon that's so. Well, in my mind and in my thoughts, I've reached a conclusion about that particular topic or about that particular subject. And I reckon that is so. And he's kind of drawing a conclusion here, for I reckon because of all of the things that he's just mentioned, I reckon that the things, or that the sufferings of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And if you know, we're gonna have to review other things in Romans and other scriptures, perhaps. But I want to keep my thoughts pretty much to the book of Romans. And the thought that I have this morning is conclusions and reaching conclusions. And Brother Ross, he mentioned about his thoughts this morning, and I hope this doesn't disturb your thoughts any, but this is what I've had on my mind, is conclusions. And we reach all kinds of conclusions during our life. We're surrounded by friends and neighbors and relatives and everybody and different discussions and different topics and things we should be doing and things we shouldn't be doing, and we know we shouldn't be doing and things we know we should be doing. But by those different elements, different classrooms or different settings of learning in life, we reach various conclusions. Now, some of the conclusions that I've made in life have not been right. They have been totally in error. They have been totally wrong and totally without any understanding whatsoever. And over here in the third chapter of Romans, he says in the 28th verse, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now that's a conclusion, and it's a godly conclusion. It's a biblical conclusion that was reached by the Apostle Paul. And so if we reach any other conclusion than what the Apostle Paul concluded, we're not really in agreement with what he concluded. And the conclusion that he made was, I believe, based on Scripture, and it was not based on his natural personal thoughts, because in his natural personal atmosphere, in his natural personal demeanor, he was in the book of the Acts, he was set to destroy the faith that was delivered to the saints. He was set to destroy the Christian faith. He was set to go out and to conquer and to kill and to maim whoever he could. And that was his conclusion at the time, that he was right with Scripture. And sometimes people will use Old Testament scriptures to prove their thoughts or their different beliefs and their different faiths. But notice there it says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So I can't just solely lean on this one particular verse here about that conclusion. I would have to back up and to look at what he's talking about as far as what made him reach that conclusion. And if we back up to the ninth verse here, it says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the ways of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned. Both those that are not under faith and those that are. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. He's the justifier of the one that believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Not by my own understanding, not by my own interpretations, not by my own intellect. You know, if you were just reading, and I'm referring to those that are without faith, and you're looking at Paul and you wonder what switch came on in his life that turned him from the course of action that he was intent to do? What was it that brought him to his knees? And you find out that it was God. It wasn't Paul. Paul was not intending to go to Damascus to change himself. He was not going there to convert. He was not going there to be persuaded by the Christians that were there. He was not going there to turn from his Judaism. He was not going there for any other purpose than what he had in mind to do. But there was a man, Christ, that met him there on Damascus Road, a light that shone brighter than the noonday sun, and a voice that spoke to him. And that is what caused him to turn from what he had concluded under the law to the point that he's writing to the Romans and establishing the faith that he once destroyed. He's brightening the very thoughts of Christianity to make it in a written form instead of a word form, because before the writings of Paul, it was in a word form primarily, taken from one mouth to another on this man that was crucified for the sins of the people. Now, the other place that I want to look at in the Roman letter, and all of these are connected. I don't think that we can separate in the Roman book, in the Roman letter, the words that I'm going to look at and from the the previous words that I looked at. But he's talking about you may remember his thought that his brethren, according to the flesh, might be saved. And we get down here into the 11th chapter of Romans, and it says, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." Well, we got to see there again. We've reached a conclusion, but in order to understand more about that conclusion, and that's why I'm saying, you see that word "for" or "therefore" or one of those words, in order to understand the conclusion that has been brought forth, you're going to have to back up and read what or why the Apostle Paul has come to this conclusion. And of course, it's going to take the entire book of Romans to this point to understand that conclusion, but I'm only going to read a portion of it. Let's see. Let me back up to... I'll just read from the 25th verse. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. He might have mercy upon all of his children, those that are uncircumcised and those that are circumcised. And if we look at circumcision in Abraham, before Abraham was circumcised, he was given the promise of election by God, and that promise fell upon not only the seed of Abraham posterity wise, but it also included those others, everyone in Abraham's family is representative of the family of God. So it's not because Isaac did anything, and it's not because he was in uncircumcision whenever the promise was given. And so it's not just because of what they did or what they thought or what they said, but it was because of the promise that was made to Abraham. And it's part of the discussion this morning too, and we've heard this over and over, how that Israel continued as a nation, and they would fall away from God, and then God would restore them, and then they would fall away from God, and then God would restore them, and then they would fall away from God, and God would restore it. And they continued to be a nation of God, but not because of Israel, but because of God. And as children of God, we are his children by promise. And that is the conclusion that the Apostle Paul is making, not in just the book of Romans, but in other books, that we are children of promise, that we're called of God, and that we are the children by promise. And he goes on here, so, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all, of the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, my hope in bringing out the word I reckon, or a conclusion, or in your thoughts, is when you're looking through scriptures, don't rely on one particular scripture. Don't rely on just one verse here or one verse there, but it ought to be in agreement with not only what it says in the New Testament, but what it says in the Old Testament. And if you can't find it in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, then it's not probably in agreement with one another. So in your spiritual thoughts, and we should have the mind of Christ and not the mind of the world, but in your spiritual thoughts, we should think about the things that the Apostle Paul is trying to the examples and the things that the Apostle Paul is trying to share with us, and reach the same conclusions that he has reached, which is sometimes exhausting. It's sometimes hard to understand. And even the Apostle Peter said that the things that the Apostle Paul wrote were hard to understand. And so we should diligently try to study and think about the things that the Apostle has written to the churches, and think about not only the Apostle Paul, but also the other apostles and the other writings. And thank you for your time, and God bless you. Continue to pray for Brother Ross.
Oh, good morning. And as always, it is an honor and a privilege to stand before the Lord's people this morning. And as always, it's a scary thing to stand before the Lord's people this morning. I've told you before, it's like somebody brings you in as an expert on something, and you look out and you realize everybody out there knows more than you knew to begin with, and you got to try to talk to them. So that's kind of a scary thing. But I just ask you to be with me and keep me in your prayers is the short time that I stand before you this morning. And I appreciate what Brother Joe brought out. And you think about that word, conclusion. You know, a lot of times we make conclusions about things in our lives and things that are going to happen and things that we want to do. We conclude that it's okay to go do this, or, you know, we look at people and we conclude things about them that we really shouldn't, because we don't really know them. And that's something that I've struggled with in my life. And it's interesting this morning as we were singing, and like I said, a lot of times we sing songs, and you've been singing a song all your life. I mean, I've been singing Beulah Land since I was a little kid, or every once in a while when you're singing, I almost get lost and have to stop singing, or Tracy, she catches me a lot of times. I'll sing the wrong words because I'm thinking about the other words I just got through singing, and those words kind of hit you sometimes. And that hit me this morning, because we are in Beulah's land this morning. And if you don't feel like you're in Beulah's land this morning, it may be something wrong. Because this is, we talk about our oasis away from the world. This is where we come to recharge our spiritual batteries. You know, Wednesday nights is where we go. And I said this last Wednesday night, if you didn't leave feeling better than when you got there, then something's probably wrong. Because you should feel better when you leave than when you got there, because you were coming there with a need for something. And that need, this is where that need should be fulfilled, not out in the world, but right here. I was sitting there thinking and reading around some of the stuff Brother Joe was saying, and then I got to thinking about it hard. You know, this is, y'all are the best people that I know in out here. You know, I work with some good people, but y'all are good people. Y'all are my brothers and sisters in Christ. Y'all are my brothers and sisters in this church. and y'all are the people I see the least. You know, you think about who you spend the most time with, and, you know, it's usually at work. You know, you spend more time with people at work than you do with your family a lot of times, and especially with the people that at church. But then I look around. This is where, you know, we should want to be whenever we have the opportunity to be here with one another, to recharge one another, to refocus one another, and to lift one another. And, you know, it's bad. We should be turning to each other when we need this thing. And I was thinking a lot when you read that card from Earl. When Earl was here in town, and, you know, we worked Fridays a lot together, a lot of Fridays we'd go have lunch. And, you know, he helped keep my compass pointed north a lot of times, and I hope I did the same for him, and just like y'all do. And I realize that I don't reach out to y'all as much as I should, and we probably don't talk to one another as much as we should, other than Sundays and Wednesdays. And a lot of times then it's just, oh, how you doing? How are things? You know, we are who we should be turning to when we need things or advice, or, you know, just somebody to talk to, not outside of this and not out in the world. And not that you don't work with good people and work with godly people, because I know I do some, but I know some I don't. You know, some of those people are not. And, you know, I got to thinking that's one of the things that I struggle with, because a lot of times I'll say, you know, I'm going to call so-and-so, or I'm going to shoot them a text, and then we don't do it for whatever reason, because we get so caught up in our lives outside of here that it's hard to remember, you know, who we should be going to, and that this is, you know, this is us. You know, I quoted Shakespeare up here before. This is us. We few, we happy few, and we should be happy this morning, not in anything outside of this building, but we should be happy in the Lord this morning, what he's given us this morning, what he's blessed us with, and the spirit that I think that has been with us this morning, that was felt not only in the song service, but what in Brother Joe brought out to us this morning. So all that being said, I guess kind of what I had on my mind this morning is, well, first off, I hope that we have been able to put aside the cares and the worries of this world this morning, and that this is what's on our mind this morning, and that we've prayed for our service and we've prayed for one another. That's my thought or my hope this morning. I got to looking, I was telling Brother Joe this morning, you know, we have accidents at work, right? And we have things that happen. And in our industry, in Shell maybe in particular, we do things called root cause analysis, where we try to get to the root cause of what caused this incident. And then we try to apply those lessons of what we learned going forward. And I got to thinking, you know, what if we do that in our lives, right? What if we look at the beginning of our problems? And so I was kind of looking at that this morning and going back to the Old Testament and the New Testament. And if you go back, you can, you know, take it all the way back to Genesis. You know, when the Lord created Adam and created Eve, he told them, and, you know, all this is yours. You know, all this is yours to take care of. It's everything you need is right here. You don't need anything else. I've provided everything for you. And we all know that story. They got caught up in their own sins and own desires, and they wanted to be a little bit smarter than what they were when they were tempted by Satan. You know, he's good at that. You're not going to die if you eat this apple, but you're going to be smart. You're going to be like a god. And you think about that. How often does that happen to us in our lives? And a lot of times, I've said this before, when I stand up here, I'm not telling you something necessarily that I think you're struggling with. I tell you things that I struggle with, and I try to go back and study and figure out. And that's one of those things. How many times in our lives do we think we're a little bit smarter than what we actually are? You know, and something else me and Joe were talking about this morning, you know, it's easy to look around, and I go back to work a lot of times just because that's what we spend most of our time with. And I know that everybody out here has had a conversation with a coworker about another coworker and saying, you know, him or her, they're really not as smart as what they think they are. They need to back it up a little bit and ask for some help. But how often are we able to reflect on ourselves and say that same question? Before we do this, you know, I'm probably not as smart as I think I am. I need to ask for some help. And not worldly help, but going to the Lord in prayer or going back to our Bibles and asking the Lord for his guidance. And it's the same thing. I was looking for just a few different examples. And I went back to Abraham. And, you know, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. And I always wonder, too, because of the relationship that a lot of the Old Testament prophets had with God. You know, we have God's Word. We feel God's Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit to come to us as a comforter. But we don't necessarily see God like they did. God doesn't come and dwell with us in our tent necessarily in person. I mean, he's here with us in spirit this morning, but you know what I mean by the examples that are given to us in the Old Testament. And you wonder how they could do the things they did after the Lord came and sat down with them and looked them and talked to them. But the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, and he told them, and you know, you can go back to Genesis chapter 15 and 16, that I'm going to give you a son. Your seed are going to be great. All this is going to go to them. I'm making this covenant with you and your seed. But even then, Abraham and Sarah thought they were a little bit smarter than the Lord. And we know if you go back in Genesis chapter 16, starting in verse 1, now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaiden, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram at the time, "Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go unto my maid. It may be that I obtain children by her." And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And we all know what happened after that. They did have a child, and there was a lot of problems after that. But the interesting thing to me, too, is we have all these lessons, and not only our life lessons, but we have these lessons. And Abraham had been promised by God that all this was going to be taken care of. And he still thought he was a little bit smarter than God and could go around God and shortcut what he had been told. And he did. And we know how it worked out for him. But we also know that God still kept his covenant for him. So even in the Old Testament, the Lord made a covenant with him. Abraham sinned and went against what God told him, but what did God do? He still kept his covenant with him, and he still did the things that he promised him he was going to do. We've talked about David, or I've talked about David a number of times, because he's interesting to me to read about. The Lord made a covenant with David, and David thought he was a little bit smarter than God and went out on his own and tried to do things his own way. And we saw the results of that. But what did the Lord do? He still kept that covenant with David. And then I think about how many times in my life that I may ask someone else an opinion of what I'm going to do, but did I go to the Lord in prayer about that before I did it? Did I stop and reflect on what has been given to me to follow and to study and to take advice from, or did I take advice from somebody else without the prayer? and going to the Lord. And then I kind of went into the Psalms because I like Psalms. And there's so much in the Psalms and in Proverbs that you can take. In Psalm 118, I went back, I was looking this morning, I got a big circle around it in the word read with a couple of exclamation points, and then I've got some stuff underlined. In Psalms 118, starting in verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. You know, we think about that, how true that is. We put our trust in the Lord, and we know that the Lord has always done what he said he was going to do. But we still, as sinful creatures, we step away from that, and we want to trust our friends or our fellow man and trust in our, you know, leaders, which I can't say that I have a lot of trust in my national leaders or anything right now. But we do that. And I'd gone through, and there were some other ones that I had marked that I thought were interesting this morning. Over in Psalms 146, in the third verse, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. So we know if there's no help there, where does our help come from? And one of the things that we're so blessed with as children of God, we know where that help comes from. We know where to go. But we also know that as men, we don't always like to go there. You know, we are cursed with pride and arrogance. And those things are downfalls to us a lot of times in our lives. Our pride, my pride, gets in my way a lot of times because I do think I'm pretty smart, you know. Tracy, she'll remind me every once in a while that I'm really not, and which is a good thing. That is, you know, when the Lord made us a help meet, you know, I think that's one of the things that person is there for, to keep us a little grounded and remind us where we need to go. And then we look at the things that the Lord does for us. And I had just flipped over to 147, and I had marked this in the third verse. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. And we think about a Lord that loves us, a God that loves us that much, that we know that he will healeth the broken in the heart and bindeth up their wounds despite what we do. And that's a beautiful thing. And then I went over to Proverbs, and I'm not going to read you anything you don't know, because like I said, most of y'all know a lot more of this than I do. Over in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. That's hard to do sometimes. And it's hard for me to do. You know, once again, our pride and our arrogance kind of gets in our way sometimes. And it's hard. You wish sometimes, especially with your children, that you can tell them these things. Don't lean on your own understanding, because this is what happened when I was your age and I leaned on my own understanding. But, and, you know, it seems like sometimes, you know, pain is the only true teacher, and the things they have to learn. But, you know, we are there for them. You know, and you can go down there in verse 11, my son, despise not the chastising of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. I have felt the chastisement of the Lord in my life. And I kind of, but that again is a blessing to us, because, you know, it's just like you tell your children, yeah, I wouldn't be doing this if I didn't love you. You know, I think that is also evidence that we are children of God, that we do feel his chastisement sometimes. I think if we're sinning and we don't feel it, then we got something to worry about. And I know I'm running short on time. But then, still in the Old Testament, in Proverbs chapter 16, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. How hard is that for us to do? You know, if we think about it, doing the things that we do for the Lord, if you're doing those things, your thoughts are going to follow along, right? Because we know the bad stuff that happens to us, it starts with a thought. Everything starts with a thought. Even, if I pick this up, it took a minute second to do that, but it started with a thought that sent a signal to my nervous system, that sent a signal to my arm to pick this up. So we know, that's how our things start. And then over in verse 25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, man thinks that they're right, or it seems right to us, but we know that the end thereof are the ways of death. We know how these things are going to end for us. And then I got to looking a little bit more, and I was kind of going over to some of the smaller books in the New Testament, and over in the book of James, in the first chapter, in the fifth verse, starting in the fifth verse, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. You think of that. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which is a good sign, one, that you need to ask for wisdom. But I guess, you think about the way that you ask for it and what you're asking for. You know, is that something that you really need, or is it something that you really should be doing? And we've all seen that. If you're wavering, I think most of us at one point or another have been out in the Gulf of Mexico or in the ocean maybe, and you've been caught up in a wave, or you've seen waves. You know, that wave has no control of where it's going. It's just being blown back and forth. If you've ever been out in a boat or, something that you didn't have any control over, if you're wavering, that's just how your life is, and that's not a good place to be. You know, and it goes on down to verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You can't be double-minded. The Bible tells you can't serve two masters. You can't serve the Lord and the world. You really can't walk in the world and walk with the Lord. I think we all try in one way or another at one time or another to do that, and it doesn't work. And then over in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You know, what that's telling us, every good thing we have is from the Lord, and the Lord doesn't change. There are no variabilities with the Lord. You know, we can look back. He told you what he was going to do, and he did it. That doesn't change. There's neither shadow of turning. You know, it doesn't change. There is nothing different. There's other examples about how to live. let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. You know, that's a hard one for a lot of us. And, you know, we tell people all the time, you know, if you can just keep your mouth shut a little bit and listen, you'd be a lot better off. I don't know if y'all ever told that to your children or not, or anybody else, but I'm going to bet my children have heard that at one time or another. And then over in 1 John, in chapter 2 and verse 15, and you don't have to keep trying to track with me, but they're just good things to hear and know. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And, you know, it's interesting, especially in the books that John wrote, you know, he refers to us as children a lot of times. And, you know, we are, a lot of times, you know, we are children because we are, of our, I guess, new still in what the Lord is trying to teach us. And maybe he looks at us as children, and we know we are children of God. Over in chapter 3, you know, in verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. You know, we know because of what the Lord did for us, we have passed from life and from death into life. We know the life that we have, you know, the eternal life that we have waiting for us, and we also know the spiritual life that we have the opportunity to live here. We understand our time salvation, what the Lord did for us here. We understand that we have the kingdom of heaven here, you know, the righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit that we have here. And over in chapter 4 of 1 John, ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth, and also is important, we know the spirit of error. We know when we've done wrong. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son to the world that we might live through him. And then this one is really important to me. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that word just means one who makes atonement for us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. You think about that, not that we loved God, but God loved us. Even still, we think about the things the Lord has done for us and continues to do for us, and then the things that we do sometimes. And then let us love one another. You know, and when he's saying that, we've already clearly defined that there is a difference between us and the world. There is a difference of this place and the world. This is who we should love. We know that. This is our family. This is where our love is. And sometimes, not even in our natural families, do we have that, you know, which is sad, but we know, I know from experience and times, there are people in my natural family that I don't love as much as I love the people in my church and our other brothers and sisters in Christ that are out there. And I know y'all have heard me say this before, it's such a unique thing to me that, like, when me and Tracy travel, right? I mean, we don't do this because we're great people and are special among our brethren, but we like to visit other churches. And when we do our vacations, we like to make sure that there's a place we can go to church. And when you walk into another Primitive Baptist church, one, usually somebody's going to call ahead and let them know you're coming because we know one another scattered out across the country. But that feeling of love that our brethren have one for another is different. Because I've been to other churches with other people, and there are nice people there, but and they're godly people, and they believe, and they're children of God, but it's not the same. So, you know, in conclusion this morning, I would ask that you think about these things. And like I said, if I struggle with these things a lot of times, I'm going to guess somebody else out there struggles. And I'm not by myself in my struggles as a child of God. And then, you know, we can conclude from what the Lord gave us where we should be pulling for advice and going to the Lord in prayer to ask Him before we do the things that we do and the decisions that we make. We know from this book that if we do what we're supposed to do, you know, we're going to be better off, and we're not going to have the troubles that we face down the road. Because that's the other thing, you know, Satan doesn't, when he comes to you with a temptation, he says, this is good and this will be okay. He doesn't tell you about the next 10 things that are going to happen as a result of that, does he? He leaves that part out. But the Lord didn't leave anything out for us. He laid it out clear for us. And we have that opportunity, and we're blessed with that knowledge. We're blessed with the spirit of error, which is a blessing, because we know when we've done wrong, and we know what to do when we do wrong, don't we? We know where we're supposed to go, because there's the Lord, you know, that's in there too. I was reading back where Brother Joe was in Romans this morning. You know, it's by grace. You know, if it's by grace, it's of grace. And or if it's of works, it's by works. It can't be both. And we're blessed with that knowledge to know that it is by grace, to know there's nothing we can do to obtain an eternal salvation, that we are not worthy or deserving of the Lord's mercy or His grace. But guess what? He gave them to us. And then He gave them to us there, and then He gave us this. So my prayer is that, I ask that you pray for me to help me become better at doing the things that I should do and going the ways that I should go, and I'll do the same for you. But we all have to pray for one another, because ain't nobody else going to pray for us. Amen? Amen. Ain't nobody else going to help us but us, and that's what we're here for. So I hope you would take these things and try to apply them to your lives, and try to help me apply them to mine, and then we'll hold one another accountable if we don't. And that's all I have for you this morning. I'll turn it back over to you, Brother Gary.